Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 8, we come to the end of our series in Ecclesiastes. We are, in a few weeks, going to begin a new series with the intent of looking at how to live out these things we've looked at in Ecclesiastes, how to live these things out in real life. And so there are many books we could turn to for that, but we will be looking at the Psalms, what it means to walk the path of the righteous in the muck of life. But today we come to the conclusion of our series in Ecclesiastes, and we look at the theme of wisdom. And we will consult the teacher's thoughts here in chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, but we'll be focusing primarily in James chapter 1, because the book of Ecclesiastes says, fear God and keep his commandments. It wants to move us out of looking at this world just as the world under the sun, what we can see and observe and measure, to look to God and see what he says. And so we're going to do what Ecclesiastes teaches us and look primarily at James chapter 1. So keep your finger in both places. But we come now to Ecclesiastes 8, verses 16 and 17. This is what the Word of God says. When I, that is the teacher, applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. And we look in James chapter 1. We've heard the whole chapter read, but we'll remind you of one verse. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Almighty God, we ask you, even as you've told us to, for wisdom. Wisdom for us to understand your word, your calling, the meaning and purpose that you have established for our lives, and wisdom for obedience, that we might follow after you in light of who you are and what you've done. We cannot do this on our own. We need you, the one who gives generously to all who ask. Lord, we need you to give us the ability to do this, to understand and to obey in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is wisdom? I mean, a lot of times we talk about wisdom in terms of this question. What is God's will for my life? This is what the teacher did in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. What's God's purpose? What's the whole purpose of living? And the teacher limited his study of that question to just what he could see under the sun. And he came to the conclusion that if all you have is what you know on your own, even as we saw in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 8, it's meaningless. You can't know. And if somebody tells you they know because they figured it out, they're lying. They didn't. You can't figure it out on your own. What is God's will for my life? And we want God to reveal it to us in this, you know, big letters in the sky, or want him to rent an airplane with the banner behind it that flies, and you look up while mowing your lawn and it says, Jeff, God's will for you is to stop mowing your lawn and go enjoy a nice lemonade. You know, we want God's will for our lives to be very clear. And we start thinking about God's will, and we start thinking about wisdom wrongly. We think of it like a balance beam, where there is a path for us to walk, and if God would just tell us what it is, like all the choices that we make, all the decisions that we make, that as long as we walk it, we're okay. But if we misstep, we fall off, and we fall out of God's will for our lives. And this is revealed by how much even Christians talk about the one, the theology of the one. What's the one person I ought to marry? What's the one job I ought to do? What's the one right decision I need to make with these choices before me? What's the one ice cream that I should choose to eat tonight for dessert? It's cookies and cream, if you were wondering. I mean, it's ludicrous, right? When you talk about the theology of the one in terms of which jacket did you put on when it got cold or what shoes did you wear today? Was there one choice? We look at God's sovereignty and we understand, just as the teacher did, that God has set in place the times and the seasons, but we fall not into believers who understand our God as sovereign, but into the trap of being fatalists, thinking that if we could just figure out God's will for our lives, we can walk that balance beam and make it safely through, successfully to the end. But that's not what Scripture calls us to. That is not wisdom. We're not called to fearful slavery of circumstance. We're called to wisdom. But what is it? I can tell you what it's not. It's not merely worldly wisdom. The teacher was wise. God gave him wisdom. We believe this was Solomon. But for the purpose of Ecclesiastes, these writings, those musings, he limited his understanding to just what he could understand in a worldly sense. And that's not true wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. There's a truth there, to be sure. But we get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, but this is the end of the matter. It's not all meaningless. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is your purpose. This is the whole duty of man. So wisdom's not simply worldly wisdom. It's not knowledge, bare bones knowledge. There are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge. They're not wise. You can Google anything. It doesn't make you wise. It's not experience. Though experience, we'll talk about this later, can teach us wisdom. Experience itself isn't wisdom. There are a lot of people who have gone through difficult experiences and they haven't grown in wisdom as a result, and they keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Experience isn't wisdom. Intelligence isn't wisdom. There are a lot of really, really smart people that are the dumbest people in the world. They're not wise. What is wisdom? And how do you get it? Those are the two things we're going to look at this morning. What is wisdom? How do you get it? We're going to look at four characteristics of what wisdom is. And we're going to look at a big handful of how you get wisdom. I won't tell you how many there are, but we'll look at several. Four characteristics of what wisdom is, several ways to get wisdom. But what is it? I mean, you could sum up and define wisdom in this way. It is skill in the art of godly living. It is the Bible with sleeves rolled up, applied to the dirty work of life. Wisdom is rightly applying truth to situations that aren't always clear and straightforward. But when it comes down to it, wisdom is all of those things, which is basically just living God's way in God's world. Wisdom is living God's way in God's world. But what does that mean? Well, the four characteristics. And the first one is this. Wisdom requires faith. True, godly wisdom requires faith. It requires us to be connected to our God, to our Creator. It's not enough for us just to have worldly understanding. If we are to have true wisdom that stands the test of eternity, we need to be connected to the eternal one. You see this in James verses 2 through 11, where he talks about how God gives wisdom. It comes from Him. He is its source. And so if you want to have it, you've got to be connected to Him. This is the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not enough to be wise in the things of this world. You need to fear God and keep His commandments. You need to know Him. And when you do, when you are connected to Him, things that seemed confusing, things that seemed random, things that made no sense at all, find their right place. You can remember all sorts of things in our study of Ecclesiastes that drove the teacher crazy. He would see a righteous person suffering a downfall, and he'd see a wicked person being exalted to high places of success and honor. And that didn't make sense to him. He would see how the wise were ignored and how the foolish were followed and it didn't make sense to him, and how the times and the seasons would come, but you couldn't predict when or how or why. And it didn't make sense to him. And his conclusion, if all you have is what you can see, is it's meaningless. You can't know anything. It's all hidden to us. But when you know God and you ask him for wisdom, he gives it. And so James can then say, and so you can count it joy when trials come. It's not meaningless because we know that the God who rules over all things, who set the times and the seasons, can use even these trials to refine our faith in him. It's a testing of your faith that produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What's the full effect of steadfastness? We've looked at it before. Right? Suffering produces character, produces endurance, produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. There is an end coming where we will be made complete and perfect in everything, lacking in nothing, where God himself will wipe every tear from our eye. If you would have the wisdom that sees even in trials and tribulations the hand of God, you've got to have faith. But there are a lot of things in this world that would seek to undermine your faith. James says, ask God for wisdom, but don't doubt. And he's not talking about the doubting of faith. You read in the Psalms all sorts of times where the psalmist looks to God and goes, why are you doing this? I don't understand. Well, he's asking God for wisdom. It's a doubting of faith, if you will. It's a questioning of faith. But there is a doubting that lacks faith that says, no, God would allow this. God hasn't answered my prayer. God hasn't heard me. James says, don't ask God for wisdom and think he won't give it. He gives it to all who asks. Generously, abundantly, more than you can ask or imagine. The problem we have is so often we don't want the wisdom he gives us. That doubt undermines faith. Idolatry undermines faith. He talks about the lowly brother. Let him boast in his exaltation. Look, if trials, tribulations, and the suffering of this world has laid you low, exult in that, rejoice in that, because God is refining your faith and making you ready for heaven. But let the rich in the world boast in his humiliation, because you know that these worldly pleasures that you have are like a flower, like a breath, poof, and they're gone. Trust in the things that do not fade. But if your pursuits are all about the things of this world, about worldly riches, about worldly gain, if you are a lover, not of God, but of possessions and of money, you are in danger. Your beauty will perish. You will wither like grass. Your flower will fall, and you will have nothing to show for it, because you put your trust and your faith not in God who gives wisdom, but in the things of this world that pass away. If you would have faith, if you would have wisdom, it requires faith. This is what the scripture says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Believe him. The second thing you have to understand is that wisdom rejects sin. You can't seek wisdom, have wisdom, live wisely, and indulge sin. You live instead as those who are the children of God. Wisdom seeks the crown of life. This is what James is getting at in verses 12 through 18. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. When that steadfastness has reached its full effect, you will reach glory. God, who will judge everything, even every secret thing, whether good or evil, will reward those who are his. Wisdom seeks, as our catechism says, to glorify and enjoy God forever. He is the first love, our greatest and highest aim. Our desire is to be with him. But those who are wise understand the sinful nature remains this side of heaven. The trials and the temptations of this life will come because even our desires, even desires for healthy things, are easily turned and twisted. The love of money, the love of pleasure, the love of knowledge, the love of reputation, the love of success, the very things the teacher studied in the book of Ecclesiastes are the same things that an over-desire for, a lust for, can lead us not down the path of wisdom, but down the path of rebellion and sin. Wisdom rejects sin. No one receives wisdom from God that says, go, live indulgently, walk the path of death and destruction. Don't worry about your soul. Don't worry about eternity. Just live for the moment. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No one receives wisdom from God and thinks that way for long. Because God is neither tempted, nor he himself, nor does he tempt anyone. When he gives wisdom, it steals us up for steadfastness, for endurance, for the path that leads to the crown of life, not the things of this world. Wisdom leads us, even as Ecclesiastes said, not just to fear God, but to keep his commandments. However weakly, however imperfectly, God yet gives us mercy and grace and abundant, generous wisdom to help us know how to navigate this life in a way that honors and glorifies him. Not only does wisdom require faith, not only does it reject sin, it knows Scripture. It knows the Word of God as our only rule for faith and practice. This is what James is getting at in verses 9 through 25, where he says, submit yourself, receive humbly, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Like, this is James calling us not to think that we ourselves are wise, but to humbly submit to the very wisdom of God that he's already given us in his Word. This Word that brings salvation, it's an announcement of good news that God saves sinners. Are you unwise? Are your desires corrupt? Are you tempted and tried? Have you walked the path of sin and rebellion? There is good news for you. God saves such as you. Not of their own merit, not of their own wisdom, not of their own works, but of his own power. In the Word made flesh, in Jesus Christ, who is the very Word, in the form of man, who lived for us the life we could not live, who died for us the death we deserve to die before God, the judge of all things, who rose again from the dead that we might be what James calls the first fruits, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What Paul in Romans 8 says, that all creation cannot wait to see the glory that is going to be revealed in the sons and daughters of God. This is what the Word implanted in us gives, salvation. When we believe on it, when we turn from rebellion and sin unto the Lord of all and bow before his truth, he brings to us salvation that we could never have earned on our own. And it's glorious and incredible news. But here's the thing. You can't hear good news and not react on it. I mean, we can't even hear bad news and not react on it. If you were to go home today and turn on CNN and see that a scientist have found an asteroid that's coming right to Earth and we all have about 2 days to live, you're going to change what you had planned. Good news is even better. If you were to go home and find out that your loved one who has long rejected the word of the Lord has come to faith and has sent you a message on email that says, I wanted you to know. who could take a nap after getting, you'd get on the phone, you'd want to call, you'd want to connect with them. Good news causes a reaction. And so James says, in light of how glorious this word is that you've humbly received, you've just received it as a gift, don't just be hearers of it, be doers of it. Because if you aren't changed by the word, it shows you haven't heard it. You're like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. That's ludicrous. It's like me looking in the mirror this morning and coming to church and thinking I had hair. But when you're steeped in Scripture, you're steeped in the wisdom of God, and it changes you. It's like marinating a steak. And steak is fine, but when you put it in a good marinade, oh, it comes out tender. It comes out with these incredible flavors. When you season it rightly, it changes it into something that was just good, that's steak, into something that's glorious. And you can't steep in the Word of God and not be changed by it. Wisdom knows Scripture. Steep in it. Wisdom requires faith. It rejects sin. It knows Scripture, and it grows us in love. This is the freedom of wisdom. Wisdom is not like a balance beam. Wisdom's like a journey that has the end in sight, the crown of life. And there are all sorts of stops you can make if you're traveling cross country. Take 3 months off one summer and you're just going to drive. Well, you could go to the Grand Canyon. You could stop by the St. Louis Arch. There's no right or wrong way to drive across the country. There are a lot of terrible, awful mistakes you can make, like not putting gas in your car or not having a car. But once you're on the journey rightly, there's great freedom there. So it is with wisdom. Religion that's worthless is a religion that is only concerned with the forms, that is only concerned with the outward stuff, with checking off the list. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You think, oh, like the Pharisees, all I've got to do is make sure I walk down this balance beam. So I'm going to put up all these guardrails to make sure I don't fall off. Don't take this many steps on the Sabbath. Don't do this. Make sure you have that. Give these extra tithes and offerings just to make sure so that you're on that balance beam. That's hypocrisy. Wisdom changes us and grows us in love. Notice what James says. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God is this. And there's a lot we could say about it, but we're going to say one thing. It's to care for widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What does it mean to care for widows and orphans in their affliction? It means at least this, that we grow in love for our neighbor without looking for anything in return. What does the widow or the orphan, this oppressed and afflicted person with no resources, especially in this culture, have to offer in the midst of their affliction? They can't repay you. They can thank you. That's about it. But that's pure and undefiled religion, that we would grow in our love for our neighbor, without looking for anything in return, and to remain unstained from the world, to not love the things of this world that pass away, but to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our might. That's what wisdom does. It requires faith. It rejects sin. It's steeped in Scripture, and it grows us in love. Love for God, love for neighbor. Let he who is wise reflect those characteristics. So how do you get wisdom? There are a lot of ways. I have about 8, and we'll just briefly go through them. The first is this: pray. Ask God for wisdom. It couldn't be more simple. Ask him. In faith, and he will give it to you. But be ready for him to give you wisdom, not the answer you already decided you wanted to get. Secondly, study the Scriptures. Search the Word of God to know God's will. So often we get caught up in knowing God's will for our lives, and we want really to know, like, what decision should I make? Well, God says, love me and love your neighbor. Whatever. wherever, whenever you are. And that's hard. But that's what God gives us. That's His will for us, to be sanctified, to be holy, to become more and more like Him. And it's true that you can display that sort of godly wisdom even in the sort of ice cream you choose to eat, or how much of that ice cream you choose to eat. But there's still freedom there. What does it mean to love God and love your neighbor in the midst of that? What does it mean for you to be generous like He's generous? I had a seminary professor who once said that he would trust the understanding of an 89-year-old widow who has read the Bible, who has studied the Bible, who has prayed the Bible for decades over the most decorated professor with 16 PhDs in Bible and theology and archaeology. Because you can have knowledge, but no wisdom. Study the Scriptures, be steeped in it, be changed by it. Third thing is have eyes to see. Ponder your circumstances and understand what they are. Is it a trial? Is it a temptation? Is it just the muck of life? And know that God is there with you no matter what. Yea, even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Understand your situation, that you might ask God for wisdom to resist temptation, to endure the trial, to just press through the muck of life, focused on the crown of glory that awaits at the end. And when you ask Him for that wisdom, believe that He gives it. That would be the fourth thing. Know God's purposes for you. And God's purposes for you aren't always your happiness at the moment, but your eternal happiness. God's purposes for you aren't always your success in the accordance to the things of this world, but success to get a crown of glory. God's purposes for you are to bring Him glory and to enjoy Him now and tomorrow and next week and forever. And sometimes for us to know that purpose, He's got to break us of the idols of our heart. Believe that God has purposed for you your good, to make you like Jesus. And understand, a fifth way to get wisdom, is that wisdom is always relational. There is no room in the Scripture for the oracle, the hermit that sits on top of the mountain that has all this wisdom and just dispenses it to people that come. I mean, even that story, people have to come to get the wisdom. There's even a relationship there. There's no such thing as a solitary wise believer. Even this passage, James keeps saying, brothers, brothers, brothers. He's talking to the church, to the people of God who are in it together. Wisdom is relational. We spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We should not forsake meeting together as some are wont to do. We bear one another's burdens, rejoice when we rejoice, grieve when we grieve. We call one another to account. We go to one another when we see a brother in sin. We go to one another when we think someone has something against us. The wisdom of Scripture, the wisdom of God is all relational, which is why God gives it to us when we ask, when we are connected to Him in faith, when we relate to Him. Wisdom is relational. Don't forsake the church. And a corollary to that would be, don't deceive yourself, but get godly counsel. James, granted he's an apostle, that makes his advice a little more authoritative than your elders or mine, unless we're reading James to you. Think of the church in Corinth, such dysfunction there. And they wrote Paul, hey, what about this? What about that? And Paul answered their questions. They sought godly counsel and they got it. Do you lack wisdom? Seek godly counsel. Wisdom is not in a vacuum. Don't deceive yourself. Connect with others. Seventh thing you can do to get wisdom is learn from your experience. Let providence be your best teacher. And isn't that how it works? When you get on the other side of trial and you look back and you see God was with you, let that be the lesson that you take into the next trial. When you watch God provide faithfully, let that be the lesson you learn when you need God to give generously. Let experience be a teacher so that you can do the last. This is the last way you can get wisdom that we'll talk about this morning. Live in Christ, resting in his finished work, resting in the salvation that he has purchased for you, resting in the truth he's implanted in your soul, resting in him, not worrying or fearing anything that is fearful, but living in fear and worship and reverence of God, your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer, living not on a balance beam of fatalism, but in the freedom of the children of Christ. Live in him. And what you will find, as you look back, you will see, not only have you grown in wisdom, have you gotten wisdom from God himself, but he's not just given it to you as like a trinket. He's grown it in you that you would bear the very characteristics of wisdom, established in your faith, walking in righteousness, steeped in Scripture, growing in love, that you might bring glory and honor to him. This is what Ecclesiastes, this is what the Word of God teaches us. May God make us wise. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do this very thing for your honor and glory, that we might be a people that reflect you, a people that are made ready for that crown of life, a people that are wise. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is our wisdom. Amen.